Shavua Tov Rabotai. We are B'siyata Deshmaya, continuing our study of the Sefer Tehillim. We are in the middle of chapter Lamed Dalid, which we began last week, the chapter of LeDavid B'Shanoto Ta'amo. So we'll pick up where we left off. We're at Pasuk Tet. Just to review very quickly, this chapter was said at the time that David HaMelech found himself by Achish Melech Gat in the Pilishtim area, and he was in trouble. Achish Melech Gat wanted to kill David HaMelech, and Borei Olam brought a temporary insanity that befell on David HaMelech, and as a result Achish Melech Gat said, "Hasen Meshugaim ani." What do you mean? I'm listening to Meshugaim. I have enough Meshugaim in my house. You have to bring me another Meshuga. And he let him go. So David HaMelech was very thankful that when he questioned God, why did God create insane people? And then God said, "I'm going to save your life by insanity." And he wrote this chapter thanking Borei Olam for saving him from the claws of his enemies. So now at Pasuk Tet, he says, Ta'amu ur'u ki tov Hashem, Ashrei ha-gever yeheseh bo, which literally means, taste and see that Hashem is good. Praiseworthy is the man who takes refuge in Him. David HaMelech is saying like this, Ta'amu ur'u ki tov Hashem. You have to taste it to see how delicious, how sweet the Torah is. Many people, they never experience what it means, mitzvot, religion, divrei Torah. To them, they look at it from the outside. And from the outside, the Torah and the religion looks very, very daunting. It looks like a very heavy load. However, they're too scared to taste it. If they would just taste it, they would see how wonderful it is. Simply, a person never kept Shabbat before. He can't imagine when everybody's talking Shabbat, it's the best day of the week, we look forward to it, the Seudot, the Zemirot, the Tefillot, the family. He doesn't know what you're talking about. He cannot understand it. Then he goes to the beach, then he goes to the movies, he goes shopping. He cannot experience what you're talking about. So you try to explain to him, just keep one Shabbat, and then all of a sudden you'll be hooked. That's what David HaMelech is saying. Ta'amu, just taste it. Uruki tov Hashem. It's like a child. He never saw a lollipop before. He's 2 years old. He doesn't know what a lollipop is. So the mother says, "Here, take the lollipop." The child doesn't want the lollipop. He figures if the mother's giving it to him, it must be another type of vegetable that's camouflaged in some sort of way. He doesn't want to take it. So what does the mother have to do? She takes the lollipop and she puts it on his lips. She rubs it against his lips. All of a sudden the baby goes like this. He feels the sugar. He says, "Oh," they grab the lollipop, starts crying. And from that day on, that's all he wants is lollipops. Why? Because he tasted it. So David HaMelech says, "Ta'amu." You have to taste it to feel the beauty of it. Uruki tov Hashem. Somebody comes and says, "Nah, the Torah." How many times has it happened where people that never came to Torah classes, they didn't know what the rabbi teaches in Torah classes. They thought that the people come to classes and it's like a cult. The rabbi comes along and brainwashes them with all sorts of crazy ideas, and they walk out like moonies, and then the rabbi tells them to go take roses and stand on Ocean Parkway and sell flowers to all the people, and it becomes like some sort of brainwashing theory. Also, the guy comes to one class. He says, "Oh, you know something? I enjoyed it. It's not bad. Ethics, teaching concepts, nice stories, Musab." But what was the stopping him? Because he wasn't willing to taste it. And therefore, the greatest way is taste it. And then once a person tastes it, Ashrei ha-gever yeheseh bo. Fortunate is the person who takes refuge and puts his bitachon in Hashem. Yiru et Adonai kedoshav, ki en machsor lireav. Fear Hashem. Yiru, it's a commandment. Yiru, God's commandment. David's commanding us. Fear Hashem. Kol kedoshav. Who is the kedoshav? The kedoshav are those people that are on the highest madrega, that they're kadosh, they're removed from all sorts of physical pleasures. Ki en mahsor lireav. Those that fear God, David HaMelech says, en mahsor, they're lacking nothing, as we'll see soon in the coming pesukim. What does it mean, they're lacking nothing? Ki Tifirim nashuv ra'ebu v'dorshe Adonai lo yachseru chol tov. Famous pasuk. What is kefirim? Kefirim is the lions. A young lion is called a kefir. Kefirim rashu. They became impoverished. V'ra'ebu. And they're starving. V'dorshe Hashem. But those that seek Hashem, lo yachseru chol tov. They're not lacking any good. What does it mean? David HaMelech is teaching us a lesson over here of faith, of betachon. God provides food for every creature, from the small ants to the chick that's in the egg, to the biggest of animals, to the smallest of creatures. All of them have parnasa. Borei Olam created them. Ve'ata noten lahem et ochlam ve'ito. God provides for them their food. But God is trying to teach to us that the provision of food is not dependent on a person's might and a person's strength and ability. It's dependent on the mercy of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And the proof is, kifirim rashu v'ra'ebu. You'll see a young lion and he's hungry. Now, even though you say to yourself, should a lion ever be hungry? A lion's the king of the jungle. The lion's able to destroy any animal and is able to prey and eat whatever he wants. Sometimes the lions, they're impoverished, they're hungry. But Dorshe Hashem, the one that has faith in God, lo yachseru chol tov, he'll never be lacking. Even though the tzaddik is not so strong, he doesn't have so much power. Eliyahu HaNavi found himself in the wilderness, far from civilization. He had no food. God sent ravens, and the ravens went and carried him a tray of food from the kitchen of Ahav, from the royal kitchen. He got delicious food every day served to him a la carte. So what happened? So you can see, it's not always does the strong ones have bread necessarily, but it's those that have faith. But the Shlach Kadosh has an idea on this pasuk. Dorshe Hashem, lo yachseru chol tov. What does it mean? Those that seek out God, they're not going to be lacking any good. It doesn't say that those that have faith are going to have all the good. It says they're not going to be lacking all the good. There's a difference between having it or feeling that you're not lacking it. The Shlach Kadosh says, when one has faith in God, he doesn't need the other materialistic things. He doesn't feel that he's lacking it. Lo yachseru. He might not have too much. I'll give you an example. You go to the Gedolim and visit them, whether in Eretz Yisrael or in America, and you look at the way they live. They live a very simple existence. They don't have all the luxuries of life. They live in very small, tight quarters. They don't have luxurious furniture. The lighting is not the best lighting. It's dilapidated many times. They don't have all the wardrobes and things, cars and gadgets. But one thing they have, they're happy. You look at them and you say, they have everything in their life. Because Dorshe Hashem, those that find God, you don't need anything else, because everything else becomes eclipsed in the face of the of Shekhinah. And therefore, Dorshe Hashem lo yachseru. So therefore, when you see, let's say, somebody very pious, don't feel bad for them, because we feel bad for them because we say, poor thing, how can they live like that? How can they live in such a condition? How can they live with such a car? How can they live with such? But you ask them, I'm happy. But we're looking at them on our stage. How could you be happy? It's impossible that you're not happy. I'm happy. I'm good. I'm not complaining. Dorshe Hashem, not lo yehiyu lahem kol tuv. It doesn't say they're going to have all the good. They're not going to feel that they're lacking kol tuv, because the religion, the Torah, overpowers any desire for anything else. Which means, once a person has the highest pleasure, so anything lower than that he doesn't need, because he's already enjoying on the highest level. Like the Mishnah Yishanim starts off with Sefer and says that the greatest pleasure and the greatest hana'ah and the greatest simcha is where? is in the lehanot mezif hashechina. That's the greatest pleasure in life. So therefore, once somebody has bitachon, he puts his faith in God, he's not going to feel that he's lacking anything, which means he has everything. The famous derashah that they say, the difference between Yaakov and Esav. In last week's parasha, Esav comes along and says what? Esav says, yesh li rav. Esav says, I have a lot. What does Yaakov Avinu say? V'chi yesh li kol. He didn't have everything. Now, did he have everything? He probably didn't have everything. But in Yaakov's attitude, I'm good. I don't need anything. Which means, because he's Dorshei Hashem. Already puts his faith in God. To him, yesh li kol. I'm set. I don't have any worries. I'm not lacking anything. The tzaddikim are able to be mistapik b'mu'at. They're able to get by with a little. They don't. And you see the opposite. The pasuk says, "Ubetin reshaim tehsar." The stomachs of the reshaim, they're always hungry. They're always empty. They're never satisfied. They want more. They want new. And once they get new, they want to change it for something different. And they're always going from one ta'abat to another. V'dorshei Hashem lo yachsuru kol tov. Pasuk yud bet. V'chu banim shim'u li yirat Adonai alam medchim. David HaMelech says, go my sons, listen to me. Yirat Hashem, fear of God, I will teach you. This pasuk needs to be understood. If David HaMelech is trying to teach us something, shouldn't he say, bo'u banim? Shouldn't he say, come my children? If I want to teach you something, do I say, gentlemen, lechu banim, go out, I want to teach you something. What do you mean? I should say, come inside, I'm teaching you something. I don't send the student away. So I once heard a beautiful explanation. What does it mean, lechu banim shim'uni? When the rabbi is giving a shi'ud, everybody in the shi'ud hears the concepts. Hopefully they understand the concepts, and they're inspired by the concepts. And in the shi'ud, they make all sorts of resolutions. You know what? The rabbi's right. From now on, I'm going to start doing this over here. Or I'm going to stop this practice over here. At the time of the shiur, there's a tremendous siyata d'shmaya. There's a tremendous he'arav kedusha. And then what happens? You leave these doors. Once you leave these doors, it's almost as if there's like a delete button at the threshold of the synagogue. And you know, once you see Ocean Parkway, you see the cars and the lights, the whole thing, you're on to the next thing. And what happens? The class and a lot of its concepts, well, human beings, not by purpose, you forget them. Next subject, the Tumav, the Rishut Rabim already kicks in. So David HaMelech says, it's no chidush to listen to me when you're in front of me. Lechu banim shim'uli. When you leave the shi'ur, shim'uli, that's what I want you to listen to me. To listen to me when you're in front of me, peshita, makabash ma'alan. Lechu banim, when you leave the class, that's what I want you to listen to me. That's where the test is. Then he says, Yir'at Hashem alam medchem. Well, first I heard, I think the Matbin brings down. He calls his students banim. Lechu banim. Banim literally means small children. Banim, that's the reference of small children. So Matbin writes, different than other religions, for example, in Christianity, the religion is only designated to the elders, to the scholars, but the children have no connection. But in Yahadut, Adrabah, the Yahadut places great emphasis to inculcate the Jewish children with religion. Therefore, the Vida Milfer is Lechu Banim. You don't have to be an old scholar, an old man. Lechu Banim. And that's the whole dialogue between Moshe Rabbeinu and Par'o. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Par'o, we have to go and bring a Korban. God wants us to bring a Korban in the desert. So what does Par'o say? Fine. Lechu Nahagi Banim. Take the men and go serve. Who are you taking over here? So he says, Gam tapenu, gam neshenu, we're taking the children, we're taking the wives. To Par'o, who's involved in the service of God? What is a child going to gain bringing a korban? He doesn't know what you're doing. Bring the men. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no. The children also. Binaharenu biskenenu nelech. We're going with the young and we're going with the old. And Moshe Rabbeinu puts the young ones first. Because he says, we're not going to have zekenenu unless we have ne'arenu. That's why when you go to a synagogue, one of the most important things, one of the most important assets in a synagogue is not the seats, it's not the sidurim, it's not even the Sefer Torah. The most important asset in a synagogue is the children. Any synagogue that has children running around, this synagogue, you know, will be around for a long time. But any synagogue you go to, and you just see old timers, that Hatzrushlam, that synagogue is dated. That's why we must put great emphasis bin arenu. And that's what David HaMelech says, lechum banim, he's talking to the youth. Because if there's youth, then there's a chance that there'll be the future, there'll be adults. But if the religion is only to the adults, and the youth are Hatzur Shalom neglected, then we have nothing. Yir'at Adonai elamidchem. When I say a hiddush on this as well. Fear of God I will teach you. What does fear of God mean? Fear of God means abstaining from doing averot. That's what fear of God means. A person has fear of God, he's challenged or being tested to do a sin, he stops. What stops him from making the sin? Yirat Hashem. Fear of God. He's scared to do the sin, maybe because he doesn't want to get punished. Because he knows if he commits the sin, God's going to punish him. That's really referred to as Yirat Elohim. Because whenever you see the word Elohim, Elohim means judgment. So if a person is scared of sin because of punishment, that's called Yirat Elohim. The word Hashem represents Midat Rahamim. You know what David HaMelech is saying over here? Don't abstain from sin because you're scared of Elohim, because you're scared that God's going to hit you. Know that sin is bad for you, and therefore God, like a father, is telling you, my dear son, I love you. I don't want you to come close to the sin, because it's not good for you. It's like when a father tells his son, or a mother tells the child, don't drink this milk, it's spoiled. Is the child not to drink the milk because he's worried that the mother's going to hit him? You don't have to come to that. Don't drink the milk because the mother loves you, and she's trying to save you from physical sickness. David HaMelech says, your yir'ah should be yir'at Hashem. It should come from the understanding, you know, God is midat rahamim, that God loves you, and this sin over here, forget about that he's going to hit you after it. Forget about Gehinnom for a second. Don't do this sin because it's not good for you. And God's telling you, please, it's this will be a sour milk. If you eat it, you're going to get hurt from it. It's not going to be good. So look at that concept. That's already called Yir'at Hashem Alam Midchem. Now we get to one of the most famous Pesukim, probably in the whole Sefer Tehillim, maybe one of the most famous Pesukim just in Tanakh itself. Pesuk Gimal. Mi Ha'ish Ha'afetz Chayim Ohev Yamim Lir'ot Tov. Literally, who is the man that desires life? Who loves days of seeing good? We must read the next pasuk because we're in a question now. Who wants life? Nesor leshonecha mera usfatecha medaber mirma. Sur mera ba'aseh tov bakesh shalom v'rotfehu. Here David HaMelech now changes gears. David HaMelech was a victim in his life of slander, of people that spoke Lashon Hara about him, as we read in the stories of Shaul and Avner, that he was always being victimized by malignant speech, that the people were coming and trying to rile up Shaul against him. And now David HaMelech comes along and says, who is the man that wants life? And when we say life, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, Hafetz Chaim means wants life, not only in Olam Abba. Who wants life in this world? Because our tradition tells us that people that are careful from speaking Lashon Hara, they live long life. Hence the great rabbi called Rabbi Israel Meir Kagan, who was nicknamed the Hafetz Chaim. He was the rabbi in a small little village in Poland, and he lived over 100 years healthy, and they credit his long life in this world because he was meticulous, that he was careful not to speak Lashon Hara, he was careful in his speech, and he even anthologized the laws for us, the first of its kind in a sefer, to know exactly what is proper speech and what is improper speech. What are you allowed to say? He wrote a Shulchan Aruch Hilchot Lashon Hara, which was a novel item. Until the Hafetz Chaim came along from that little village in Poland called Radin, You just, how did you know the laws of the Shura? You just had to know. You had extrapolated from the Gemara, from the Midrashim. It was no text. Then he came along and he wrote the book. And not only did he write the book, but he followed the book and he lived. It worked. So they nicknamed him the Hafetz Chaim, because the Beracha of long life came on this person. Now, it's truly an amazing thing. Who doesn't want life? So you'd figure, you know, that's it. You'll never speak Lashon Hara for the rest of your life after you hear this over. You know there's a guarantee from the Torah, which is nothing stronger than that, that if a person's careful in his speech, long life is insured. They say the Hafetz Chaim, when he wrote his Sefer, so he went to some of the Gedolei HaDor to get a Haskama to the Sefer. He needs an endorsement. So one of the rabbis that was giving him the endorsement, he engaged him in a conversation for 3 hours. And he's trying to trap him to speak Lashon Hara. He's mentioning hot topics to see what the Hafetz Chaim is going to say. The Hafetz Chaim just, you know, talking. After the 3 hours were up, he said, I'm giving you Haskama. He says, because not only did you write a book, but I see you fulfilling the book of his. I was trying to see exactly if maybe, you know, you're not practicing what you're preaching. He says, now I see you're Omer Ve'oseh, but you're Kotev Ve'oseh. And therefore he gave Naskama. So the Hakamim is saying, David HaMelech is saying over, who wants life? But what does he mean when he says, Ohev Yamim Lir'ot? He wants to see good in his days. Isn't that repetitious? What do you mean you want to see good in his days? The Hakamim tell us, it's written in the Chovot HaLevavot. I know there's an explanation to it, probably a deep explanation to why it's like this, but he writes it as a fact. This is one of the Rishonim talking. He says, when one speaks Lashon Hara, all the good deeds of the speaker are transferred to the one that he spoke about. I hope I'm misreading it and I'm making a mistake in what I'm saying, and I'll be the first one to come along and say Hatati Abiti Pashati, but I don't think I'm making a mistake on this. He writes it black and white. We can look at it together inside. Maybe we can have an alternate interpretation, but the way I'm understanding it is all the mitzvot are transferred to the one that he spoke about and the averot come to him. So people are going to be in for a big shock when they get to Olam Haba. They're going to find a lot of stuff in their bank accounts that they didn't do, maybe to the good. Maybe somebody spoke Lashon Hara, all of a sudden, boom, you got a windfall profit. I never did this mitzvah. No. That guy spoke Lashon Hara, you got all his credits. Or the opposite, Chas V'Shalom. So it says that when a person dies, at the time of death, all his days come in front of him. The days of the year come in front of him, and he sees all the days of his year, of his life. Like it says, "Va'avraham zaken, baba yamim." So the Zohar says, "What does it mean, baba yamim?" The days of a person's life are reviewed in front of him at the time of death. He's able to see all the accomplishments that he did. So David HaMelech is saying, if a person does not speak Lashon Hara, then all his days will be tov. Then all the good that he did will be in his days. So he says, Ohev yamim lir'ot tov. He'll be able to see the days at the time of his death, and the goodness will still be in the days. But if Chas V'Shalom he spoke Lashon Hara, he cannot be from the category of Ohev yamim lir'ot tov. Yes, he'll see the days pass by him at the time of death, but they're going to be empty. They're not going to have the zikhuyot that he accomplished. On this subject of Lashon Hara, there's much to say, obviously. But we'll just say one word from the Zohar. The Zohar says, and Hachem Yaakov Katzin Alav HaShalom was always accustomed to say this Chiddush over. The Zohar says every person has a certain amount of words. When a person is born, they write down, this person over here has 256,027,663 words. That's his quota. Not more than, if he finishes all the amount of words, he's out. So therefore the Pasuk is coming along and saying over here, Mi Aisha Hafetz Chaim Ohev Yamim Lir'ot Tov. Don't talk. Because the more you talk, So now you're just using up words. And therefore, the court, but God doesn't talk so much already, he's preserving the words. Oh, you want to live long? You want to have an elongation of your days? Don't talk mechlal. Don't say anything. Forget about Lashon Hara. But it should be noted that only talking about bad speech. When you talk the Dvei Torah, it doesn't count. The pasuk says v'dibarta bam. When it comes to the Dvei Torah, speak. That's on God's tally. On this subject, the books bring down a famous ma'aseh. It's kedai to say over the ma'aseh. Rabbi Shimon went to his servant Tabi, the famous servant of Rabbi Shimon, Tabi Avdo. He told him, Tabi, go to the market, bring me the best piece of meat there is. Tabi came back with a piece of tongue. The next day, he says, Tabi, go to the marketplace, bring me the worst piece of meat you can find. He comes back with a piece of tongue. Rabbi Shimon says, my hai. So Tabi says, when the tongue is good, there's nothing better than it. When the tongue is bad, there's nothing worse than it. And this, we learn in Musab, the power of a person's tongue. Shlomo HaMelech writes, the son of David HaMelech, Mavet v'chayim b'yad ha-lashon. Death and life is at the hand of the tongue. And the Midrash brings a ma'aseh. What was the ma'aseh? There was a story of a king, and the king was deathly ill. And the doctors came to make a diagnosis on him. They said, the only way to cure this guy, this king, he needs to drink the milk of a levi'ah. Levi'ah is a lioness. Where are they going to get milk from a lioness? Shammai said, if someone's going to go now milk a lioness, you're scared to milk a cow, let alone to go to a lioness. So one volunteer came along and said, I'm willing to go, I'm going to get the king the lion's milk. The king says, if you can do this, I'll give you beracha ad belidai, I'll give you a reward unlimited. So what happens? He goes to the jungle and he brings with him some goats. The lioness is there, ferocious. He takes one of the goats, he throws it at her. She eats it, she devours it. Takes another goat, throws it. Another goat, throws it. He does this for 3-4 days. Now he starts to get a relationship with the lioness. Now the next week he goes up there, he starts to pet her. And already she's understanding because she's a good man. He's giving her food. As he's giving her the food, he's getting close, that she's acting nice to him as well. In the middle of the time that he's with the lioness, he goes to the udders and he milks the whole udders, empties them out into the cup, and she's has no problem. Takes the milk back to the king, and now, that night when he has the milk, he has a dream. Before he brings the milk back, he has a dream. So now, what does he see in his dream? His body is fighting. All the body parts are fighting against each other. The legs come along to the body and say, hey, I should get all the credit over here, because if it wasn't for the legs, you would never be able to get to the jungle to milk the cow. So when the king gives the reward, I get everything. The hands come along and say, what do you mean? If you didn't have hands, how's he going to milk the cow or milk the lioness? You need the hands. The brain comes along and says, what do you mean? If you didn't have brains, you wouldn't even know what to do. And each one is coming along and claiming that they're the main ones that were able to execute this. And then the tongue comes along and says, you're finished? If it wasn't for me, none of this would have happened, because I was able to speak to the king to tell him that I'll go get him the milk. So all of a sudden, unanimously, all the rest of the body parts comes to the mouth and says, you? Out of all people, keep quiet. You're nothing. What are you? You're passive. You're a little piece of flesh buried in the mouth in a dark spot. Go back to sleep. We all agree that you have nothing to do with this. The machlok is between everybody else that did actions. You did nothing. So the tongue says, okay, I did nothing. Okay, I did nothing. The dream continues. He goes to the king. And now he's going to give the king the milk. So he says, my dear king, here is the milk of a kalbita, of a dog. The king says, Rasha, you coming to make jokes on me over here? I need the lioness milk. And you come and tell me now it's the dog's milk? You're coming to make jokes on me? Hayav mita. Ah, now all of a sudden all the body parts come to the mouth. Nachilak, what did you do with us over here? What did you do? What did you say kalbita for? You're jeopardizing us. Oh, so the mouth says, oh, all of a sudden now I have power all of a sudden. I thought you said I'm an abal. I thought you said I'm nothing. I don't know anything. I'm not. Oh, what do you mean? You jeopardized us over here because you said kalbita, we're going to die now. So the mouth says, now you see that I'm in charge? Now you see that based on the way I say it, I can bring you life and I can bring you death. They said, we accept your kingdom on us. You're the king of the entire body. But get us out of it now. He says, okay, I'll get out of it now. So he comes along to the king in the dream and he says, my dear king, you see this milk over here? It really is lioness milk. You can even go check it. Bring the doctors, they'll check it. They'll see that it really comes from a lioness. And the only reason why I said kalbita is because where I come from, they call a lioness kalbita. So I didn't mean dog, I was just saying it. So the king says, oh, that's what you meant? They check it out, he drank it. Everybody lives happily ever after. Shlomo HaMelech says, you see, all the body parts have power. But the lashon, based on what a person says, it can be the difference between life and death. And therefore, David HaMelech writes, Netzor leshonecha mera, usfatecha medaber mirma. Now he's saying two things over here. There's God, your tongue from speaking evil. That's referring to Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara means speaking derogatorily about somebody even though it's true. It could also be referring to Motzi Shem Ra, where you're just maligning somebody, where you're bad-mouthing and saying lies about the person. Usfatecha medaber mirma. And your lips from speaking deceit. Now the question obviously is, when it comes to Lashon Hara, it refers to the tongue, Lishonecha. When it comes to deceit, it refers to Sfatecha, the lips. Why, does deceit come from the lips and Lashon Hara comes from the tongue? What is the explanation? So the Mefashim say, what is Mirma? Mirma is deceit in the following, not a blatant lie, that's for sure. Mirma means like this. Let's say I know somebody that hates Reuven. And he can't stand the Uben. So I go up to that guy and say, you know something, this guy, the Uben, he's an unbelievable guy. He's the best guy. He's a Sadiq. Now what am I doing? I'm igniting his enemy. The guy says, what Sadiq? The guy's a Shamir Ushah. The guy's the worst guy. So that's Mirma. Because you're praising Reuven, knowing that it's going to lead to his knockdown. So therefore, it's like a person is two-faced. It's a praise, but it's a praise that leads to genai. And therefore, David uses the usfatecha. Usfatecha meaning he's talking from. It's two. It's coming from his heart and his mouth are not equal. And therefore, usfatecha, it's double talk, so to speak. It's a praise. But it's really not a praise. Put it this way. It's not a face value. The guy that's speaking Lashon Hara is coming from one Lashon. But the person that speaks Mirma Usfatecha is coming from two lips. Which means he has one intent, even though he's praising, but it's to lead to the derogatory. Then the next pasuk says, Sur Mera Va'aseto Bakesh Shalom Verotfehu. Another way to gain long life. Sur mera, desist from doing bad, va'aseh tov. Now there's two ways to understand this pasuk. The simple interpretation is, sur mera va'aseh tov. Before you could do good, you have to stop doing bad. Before you could start mitzvot, you have to stop doing averot. First sur mera, then va'aseh tov. It's like a person that has clothes. He has dirty clothes on. He cannot put clean clothes on until he takes off the dirty clothes. Sur mera, first take off the dirty clothes, get rid of the averot, then va'aseh tov, then do good. But I heard from one of the Baalei Musar, could be a different approach. Sur mera, desist from doing evil. You know how you desist from doing evil? Aseh tov. Just start doing good deeds. And eventually the good deeds will create a whole upheaval in your whole life. Like we said earlier tonight, when a person does a mitzvah, the mitzvah spreads and spreads, and all of a sudden, before he knows it, From doing one mitzvah, it leads to another mitzvah, it leads to another mitzvah. So David HaMelech, by giving us an advice, Sur Mira, the way to remove yourself from doing bad is how? Aseh Tov. Just start by doing good. And that's probably the proper approach in our generation. To tell a person, you can't do mitzvot till you stop doing averot, a person will never get to doing mitzvot. He's too busy trying to stop doing averot. Even though if you look at the Mesilat Yesharim, in his sefer, first he has Shaar HaZehirut, and then he goes to Shaar HaZirizut, which is first he says you have to stop doing bad, and then he tells you how to start doing good. It's based on the Pasuk Sur Merav Aseh Tov. But if we're going to wait for that, that Chas V'Shalom, a person doesn't live too long to start his Tov career after he's finished his Sur Mina career. It'll never happen. So therefore today we understand it a little differently. Today we say the way to get to the Aseh Tov is how? The way to get to the Sur Mina is how? Aseh Tov. Just start doing good. And the light of the Torah will spread to the rest of the soul. Bakesh Shalom V'Rodfeu. Seek peace. We'll get the exact word, and pursue it. What does this mean? The simple interpretation is that one must be a pursuer of peace. It's not enough just to be a promoter of peace, you have to pursue it. You see two people arguing, you have to run along and make shalom between them. You see two partners arguing in business, a couple fighting in shalom bayit. Bakesh shalom v'rodfehu. Be a seeker of peace. But I saw another interpretation. I think it's said by the Hatam Sofer. Many times you hear people that they preach a certain tolerance. Don't make waves. Don't make machloket. Keep the status. Don't rock the boat. Now, generally speaking, that's a good theory. Just keep the peace. But sometimes you have to go to war in order to make peace. For example, let's take the extreme example. When the reform and the conservative movement entered Klal Yisrael, Chas V'Shalom, was that a time to come along and say, well, you know, we have to accept everybody in Shalom and let's not make waves, let's not make machlok? And there were rabbis that were screaming bloody murder. Would it be proper at that time to come along and say, Rabbi, Bakesh Shalom, let's just sit down with them, let's have dialogue? What are you talking? These people are coming to vandalize Am Yisrael. At that point over there, there's no room for peace. Sometimes you have to chase the peace away in order to make the peace. Classic example, Pinhas ben Elazar. Zimri ben Salu is committing a crime of Arayot. God is very angry at the Jewish people. 24,000 people died. What does Pinhas do? Takes a sword, lances Zimri and Kozbi. And what does the Pasuk say? V'ta'atzar ha-magitha. He made the peace now between God and Am Yisrael. The magitha stopped. And what is his reward? He gets the Nobel Peace Prize. Why? Because, would you say he should get a peace prize? His hands are filled with blood. His dagger is all filled with corpses. He should get the Nobel Peace Prize. The man went and killed two people in cold blood. But you see, sometimes in order to make peace, you have to scream and you have to yell. But it's to cover that to what? To bring the peace eventually. Peace doesn't always mean where everybody's going like this to each other, I love you, everything's good. Go to a yeshiva. Rabbis are supposed to be promoters of peace. You'll never find a more argumentative group of people, a more feisty group of people, a more rowdy group than the Bnei Torah and the yeshiva, myself included. You go into the yeshiva, they're at each other's throats. What are you talking? You don't know how to read. You don't know how to learn. Look what it says. That's not the pshat. And you scratch your head. What kind of shalom is this over here? But with all the screaming and all the yelling, you come to a conclusion. You come to a bottom line. You come to the emet. And therefore, sometimes the way to come to the peace is to fight. Lavdia, don't they do that in the Congress all day long? Each one screams, says their opinion. I argue, the honorable member from Tennessee, the honorable guy from Mississippi, everybody's honorable. And eventually, at the end of the day, they come out with a conclusion. debate sometimes is the road to peace. So that's what Shlomo David HaMelech is saying here. Bakesh Shalom. Sometimes you have to be a Mibakesh Shalom. But sometimes, Rodfehu. You have to be Rodef Shalom, is chase it away. A Rodef is a pursuer. Rodef is usually somebody that's coming to kill you. That's a Lashon Rodef, meaning you have to chase it, get rid of it. So he's saying there's two types of peace. There's the Bakesh Shalom, and then there's the Rodfehu. Sometimes temporarily, you have to go to war to bring the peace. And that's what the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot. Heveh mitamidav shel Aharon. Ohev Shalom v'rodef. He was both. Sometimes he was the Ohev, bringing people together, and sometimes he stirred the pot, made noise. He said, there's no time for peace over here. There's problems here. Now we have to scream and go make noise. But what? For the sake of peace. That's why the Pasuk says by Pinehas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen. Pinehas is considered the grandson of Aharon, which he was, but the Torah makes a point of it. When Pinehas did his action, what trait of Aharon was he following? He was following not the Ohev Shalom, he was following the Rodef Shalom. In that case, he was the paradigm Rodef. But what? Shalom. So a person has to know. Sometimes rabbis get up and they make speeches and the congregant doesn't understand. Why does he have to be so political? Why does he have to, you know, understand what he's doing? He's trying to save the klal. He's trying to save the community. Why does the rabbi have to get involved with controversial subjects? There's somebody coming into the community and is going to poison the minds of the klal. Like the reform and the conservative did. What, you don't think it was justified for the Hatam Sofer or Kiveh Eger, the great rabbis at the time, to scream bloody murder? Of course! They had to. They saw that there was an attack. So that was a case of being Rodef Shalom, but for the ultimate peace to bring Shalom between the Kadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. We continue. I want to go fast on these Pesukim because I want to make a point on one Pesuk tonight. It was really the topic tonight, but we're not going to get to that Pesuk. Okay, Aine Hashem and Tzaddikim, the eyes of God are to the Tzaddikim. God is giving Hashkaha, special Hashkaha to the Tzaddikim. His eyes are on them. There was never Shabbatam, he listens to their prayers. Pene Hashem, but the face of God, that refers to the angry face. Pene is usually used when God is angry. Pene Hashem be'osera, to those that do bad, le'achrit me'eretz zikram, to cut them from their memory. From earth, their memory. Tzaku v'Hashem Shemaya. The tzaddikim call out to God, and God hears them. Umikos sarotam esilam. And God saves them from all their troubles. Karov Hashem nishmer elev. God is close to the brokenhearted. God loves the humble one. Nishmer elev. His heart is broken. He's modest. He's humble. God is close to that person. Ve'dakei ruach. And to those who have crushed spirits, Yoshia. Rabot ra'ot tzaddik umikulam yatzilenu Adonai. Let's review. Let's say one dinash on this pasuk already. What does it mean? Rabot ra'ot tzaddik. The tzaddik suffers many setbacks, many mishaps happen to the righteous. But what? Umikulam yatzilenu Hashem. But God somehow saves him from all his troubles. Which means we understand this. You look at the lives of the tzaddikim; they weren't always fortunate. The tzaddikim have a lot of tzarot, but ultimately they prevail. Ultimately they succeed. But I saw here from the, quote it the right way, Shfat Emet. He says, if that was the pshat, the pasuk should say, Rabot ra'ot la tzaddik. It should be a lamed there. That there's many mishaps to the tzaddik. So he says, you know what the pshat of the pasuk is really? You know what makes a tzaddik? Rabot ra'ot. The pasuk is defining us, what's the formula to become a tzaddik. So he says, Rabot ra'ot equals tzaddik. Which means it's the tzaddik that has so much mishaps. And so much things that happen to him. And he's still able to overcome them. And he's still able to rise above them. Like Avraham Avinu, he had 10 nisyonot. That's what made Avraham. Because Rabot Ra'ot, that's what made him the Tzaddik. And what? Umikulam Yatzilim. Yatzilinu Hashem. God saves him from all of them. Meaning, when a person is tested, he gets this tremendous Yata Nishmaya. The test comes with the ability to pass the test. God would never give a test to a person if you cannot pass it. It's like a teacher comes into a second grade and he gives them the SATs. What do you expect? How's the kid going to get a mark on a second grader? So of course a test is only administered if the child has the capability to pass. And then what the pasuk says, Rabot ra'ot tzaddik. When you see a person going through a lot of mishaps and trials, know that that's what makes them a tzaddik. That's what brings him to his greatness. Oh, but the tzaddik is worried. How am I going to pass these tests? They're too hard. Not that God is going to save him, because then you don't have free will. But God will give him the wherewithal to withstand the test, like we saw by Avraham Avinu. Now here's the pasuk we want to doresh for tonight. Shomer kol atzmotav, ahat me'en alo nishbara. What does this mean? He guards all his bones. Even one of them was not broken. Which means that tzaddik, God watches his whole body to keep it intact. Even one of his bones will not be broken. God gives a special shemirah to the tzaddikim. The Zohar explains this pasuk. We have 248 positive commandments and 365 negative commandments. Keneged, corresponding to 248 limbs and the 365 sinews and veins. And therefore, every time a person fulfills a mitzvah, it gives strength to another part of his body. Every time a person abstains from doing a sin, it gives him strength to another part of his body. Therefore, Shomer kol atzmotav, God preserves all the limbs and organs of the body to the tzaddik. Why? Because since he's keeping the tariyag mitzvot, so therefore each spiritual part goes into that limb and therefore gives it existence. Okay, that's already a Kabbalistic understanding. We were in the yeshiva. Hakam Baruch Alav Shalom used to always trick us with pesukim. He used to quote a pasuk and he used to ask us a question: what's the pshat in the pasuk? So one day in yeshiva, I came and he says, boys, I have a question today. Whoever can answer me this question over here gets a prize. Okay, Hakam, ask, shoot away. He says, David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Shover kol atzmotav, ahat mehena lo nishbara. David HaMelech says, Shover kol atzmotav, all his bones break, and not even one got broken. Wow. So I myself gave the rabbi three answers that day. My friends all gave answers. After that, for every answer we gave, he gave us a hit. He beat us up. He says, "Yo, I'm out at sea, you boys. You don't know the pasuk. It doesn't say shover. It says shomer kol atzmotav at me'en alo nishbara." The same time, the rabbi came in, went to the shiur. He said, what does it mean? Regle hasidav yishbor. The pasuk says, the feet of the hasidim, God breaks. Is that what he wants? The guy's a hasid, so God breaks his legs? So again, each guy gave three, four answers. Hakam Baruch says, you boys don't know the pasuk. Regle hasidav yishmor, it says. That God protects the feet of the tzaddikim. But I want to explain this pasuk a little differently tonight. The Hakamim tell us that after a person passes away, all the limbs and the bones of a person decay. All the limbs and the bones of a person are subject to rotting away. And when Tihiyat HaMetim comes, God has those limbs and He brings them back to the body in order to resurrect the dead. Every limb in the body is subject to destruction. Shomer kol atzmotav, and therefore God has to protect all the limbs that decay, because He promises us that it's going to be Tihiyat HaMetim. But the Zohar writes that Tihiyat HaMetim begins from one limb, or one bone I should say, that is indestructible. Ahat mehena, one of the limbs of the human body, ahat mehena lo nishbara. It is indestructible. You could take that limb, that bone we'll call it, you can take a hammer, bang with all your might, you cannot break it. You can take that bone, put it in a grinder, it cannot become ground. You can take an elephant and let it make rikudim on it, it will not smash it. It is indestructible. You can put it in a fire, it won't be destroyed. And which bone is that? It's either called the loose bone or the Naskoi, Naskavi, however you call it. It's two names. And it's mahluk where that bone is exactly. Our tradition says it's right above the spine. If you run your finger down the back of your neck, on the top of your neck, there's a little ball over there. You feel on top of your spine. That's called the loose bone. That bone is where the resurrection begins from. That bone remains in the kever forever. Ahat me'en alo nishbara. It's indestructible. And at tihiyat ha-metin, that little bone, it says, is a very small bone. The reason why it's very small, the Gemara says it's the size of half a gris. Because it's the size of less than the size that's susceptible to tum'ah. Because since the body is going to be resurrected from it, so therefore it has to be small enough where it's not going to be able to receive tum'ah, and then all the rest of the body comes from that piece. Now why is it above destruction? So it says because when Adam and Ishon ate from the Eitz HaDa'at, the tum'ah of Eitz HaDa'at that he wasn't supposed to eat from it went into all his bones. The only bone that did not get a ta'am from Eitz HaDa'at was this bone over here. Hence it's eternal. It never dies, so to speak. It has eternal existence. However, the books bring down that when a person eats during the week, that bone receives zero nutrients. The only meal that can strengthen that bone, that receives direct sustenance to that bone, whether it's physical or spiritual, is the Sa'udah called Melaveh Malka. Sa'udah Rabi'it. Maran brings down in Siman Shin that a person should always sit down on Motzei Shabbat and sit down and have Melaveh Malka. And the Zohar brings down, the Bet Yosef brings it, that because he has this bone, and that bone derives hana only from that meal, and therefore when you strengthen this bone over here, so you zochet tachiyat metin. That's what the Sa'udat Levi'it is considered a very, very significant Sa'udah. And that's what the Pasuk is saying over here. Shomer kol asmotah. Yeah, God preserves all the limbs that decay. Ahat nehena, but one of them no nishbara. And that's the loose bone over there that only has protection from Sa'udat Melaveh Malka. Now let's analyze this Sa'udah a little. This Sa'udah is called Sa'udat Levi'it. It's called Sa'udat David HaMelech. Why is it called Sa'udat David HaMelech? The first Sa'udah is Sa'udat Avraham Avinu. That's Friday night. I'm sorry. The first Sa'udah is Sa'udat Yitzhak Avinu. That's Leil Shabbat. Sa'udat Shaharit is Sa'udat Avraham. And Sa'udat Shilishit, Ra'avad Ra'avin, as we call it, that's Sa'udat Yaakov Avinu. Sa'udat Avinu is David. Why? So you know the story of David HaMelech. David HaMelech asked God, when am I going to die? God said, I can't tell you exactly when you're going to die. He said, just tell me the day. He says, you're going to die on Shabbat. So what did David HaMelech do every Shabbat? He studied Torah from the beginning of the Shabbat to the end, because he knows if he's studying Torah, he can't die. Every Shabbat that passed that he didn't die, he would make a party on Motzei Shabbat. He would call all his friends, boy, hi, boy, hi, you come celebrate. He made it! And he would make a big Saudah. So therefore, they refer to that Saudah David HaMelech, because he was the one that was Mekpir HaMelech, because he had an interest. He knows he has another week to live. So he was thrilled. So therefore, they call it Saudah David HaMelech, Alav HaShalom. Now, on this subject, the Mefarshim bring down that one should be very meticulous on this. Even though, unfortunately, people are not careful on this, because it's hard to eat the Saudah if you eat. We're full from the Shabbat already. That's another Sa'udah. So the Ben Ish-Hai says on the Pasuk, V'hineh sulam musav arza, V'roshu magiyah shamayma. He says there's a sulam. The sulam is on the ground. Musav arza. It's being mistreated. It's being disrespected. Musav arza. It's on the floor. But V'roshu magiyah shamayma. We have to know. It reaches the highest echelons in the heaven. What is Sulam, says the Ben Ish-Hai? Sulam l'shetevot se'udat levayat malka. He says, v'hine sulam, the se'udat levayat malka mutzav arza. People don't treat it with the right respect. But v'roshu magiyah shamayim, if they would only know how important this fourth meal is, they would be very meticulous. The Gaon Mevilna, was very makpid on Seudat Menaveh Malkah. They tell two stories about the Gaon. One story was that he was sick one Motzei Shabbat, he couldn't eat. So he went to sleep, he woke up, however long he slept, he didn't sleep too long, the Gaon of Vilna. And he asked his Talmidim, is it Alot HaShachar yet? Did the sun come up yet? They told him, no. He said, okay, bring me Menaveh Malkah. Hakam, but you can't eat. He says, take the bread, crush it, put it in a spoon, and give it to me, like, just so I can have Ad Kedei Kach, the Gaon was Mekayim M'Sidut Nefesh, just to have some sustenance for the Menaveh Malkah. That's how careful he was. They tell another story one time, a cute story. One time, the Gaon of Vilna was having Menaveh Malkah. He was having Menaveh alone. Who came to visit him on Motzei Shabbat? Rabbi Yaakov Baal HaMishalim, the Magid Meduvna. Magid Meduvna is to learn with the Gaon. So he comes to the Gaon, so the Gaon says, did you have Menaveh Malkah yet? So Rabbi Yaakov says, the doctor told me that if I eat, it's sakana. So the Gaon of Vilna comes along and tells his wife, bring out food, bring, empty out the cloth, bring all the food. Me and Rabbi Yaakov can have Seudat Menaveh Malkah. The wife doesn't understand. He just said, the doctor said it's sakana. She brings out all the food that they have in the house. The Gaon of Vilna says, go, make the tlat shadayim. He goes, make the tlat shadayim. He says, there he eats. He eats to make me cut the mazon, he leaves. The wife of the Gaon says, I don't understand what you're talking about. He said that the doctor said it, he can't eat it. It's sakana, then you go in there. Then he eats. What's going on over here? He says, the doctor that he was talking about is the Rambam. The Rambam writes that when you go to somebody's house and there's not too much food on the table, that's called Seudat She'ena Maspeket Nebaaleha. That's a Seudah that there's not enough. So the Rambam writes that if anybody eats of a Seudah that there's not enough to go around, it's sakana, don't eat from it. So when he walked in, I have one piece of bread on the table. So when I invite him to eat, he says, the doctor said that this is sakana. I know what he's talking. The doctor's the Rambam. The Rambam is the doctor. He says, sakana to eat from. So that's why I told my wife, bring all the food. Let him see that we have a lot of food. Once he saw that it's a soda, shimma, smek, and lebali. Okay, so he sat down and ate. So the Gaon understood exactly what Yaakov was referring to. The books bring down as well that the wife of the Gaon of Vilna, she used to make Ta'anit Hafsakot. Ta'anit Hafsakot means she used to fast from Sunday to Friday. Non-stop. 6 days straight. You say, is it possible to fast 6 days straight? Baba Sali, in our generation, Zechut of the Tzaddik, Zechut HaTzaddik Yagen Alenu, he fasted 6 days a week. 24 hours a day. It's unbelievable the Kiddushah of these Hachamim. And then at the end of his life, he only stopped doing it because doctor's orders. They said, you're too weak, you can't do this anymore. But that's the Kiddushah. They fast for Kapara, for the generation, for Tikkunim, whatever it is. So the Gaon of Vilna's wife used to do this Ta'anit Hafsakot. The Gaon found out once that she starts the fast on Motzei Shabbat before Menaveh Malkah. The Gaon said, all your Ta'aniyot are not worth missing one Menaveh Malkah Seudah. We wouldn't say that. We would say, what do you mean? Fasting 6 days or you missed one meal? Big deal. He says, all of it, it's not worth it. Better you didn't do it than to miss the Seudat Menaveh Malkah. Seudah Musav Arsa. The books bring down as well that not only you're supposed to have the Seudah, but you're supposed to make a Kavod, the Seudah. You're supposed to put a tablecloth on the table like Shabbat Kodesh. And preferably you're supposed to wash and have bread. If a person can't have bread, he can have mezonot. If he doesn't want to have mezonot, then he can have perot. But you're supposed to have something. But the Zohar writes, anybody that does not have seudah, if he eat, it's like he didn't have seudah shlishit. Cryptic Zohar. I didn't have understood the Zohar. I asked Rabbi Malka a few weeks ago. I said, Hakam, we were having Menaveh Malkah together. I said, now's a good time to ask you. What's the pshat over here? If a guy doesn't eat seudah, so they delete his seudah shlishit? So he explained to me as follows. He said, yeah, it's very simple. He says, because a person has to eat Seudah Shlishit for Shabbat. You're eating because it's the third meal of Shabbat. When a person doesn't have Seudah Revi'it, that indicates that his Seudah Shlishit, he was eating it as dinner. So that's dinner. That's not Seudah. That's your dinner. And when you eat Seudah Revi'it, now we say, this is his dinner. That means the Seudah Shlishit you were eating for Shabbat. So therefore, when you don't eat the V'eat, so therefore your Shlishit doesn't count. That's a novel interpretation. So therefore, there's value in that. But the Chetayla, of course, the books bring down, a person should sit down and have bread. Not only should have bread, but the Gemara on Shabbat brings down that there was a story with Rabbi Abu. Rabbi Abu had a custom, every Motzei Shabbat, he would slaughter an egel mishulash. He would take a new egel, slaughter it, and eat fresh meat on the barbecue, lechbod melave malka. So his son, Abimi, came to him and said, "Dad, what are you wasting? You're slaughtering a separate animal. Why don't you just, we have leftovers. Why don't you take from the leftovers?" And so Rabbi Abu wanted to teach his son a lesson. "Okay, fine, son. This week, melave malka, we'll eat from the leftovers." So what happened? They take from the leftovers. The next day, a lion came and ate the egel, ate the calf. So Rabbi Abu tells his son, "You see that? You thought you saved? Look what ended up happening. When you try to save money for doing the mitzvot, we lost it anyway because the lion came and ate it." So the halakha learns from here that in Motzei Shabbat, you shouldn't only eat the leftovers. You should try to make something something new. Some people, they make an egg. If a hot, it's new. They scramble an egg, or they make a special something, a new tafshir, even if it's a cup of coffee or something like that. The Gemara says, "Hamin b'motzei Shabbat melugma." When a person drinks something hot on Motzei Shabbat, it's a healing for his whole body. And they give a remez on the pasuk. The pasuk says, "Umhabesh la'atzevotam." Mechabesh is Rashi Tevot, Hamin b'motzei Shabbat melugma. Mechabesh, Hamin b'motzei Shabbat, Hamin b'motzei melugma. Melugma means it's a healing. Mechabesh la'atzevotam, meaning for their troubles. That's what, when you have a hot coffee or hot drink, you eat. Furthermore, the books of Zohar bring down, which we don't understand too much, but during the week there's 31 kiliput that come on a person. 31 kiliput. And at each Seudav Shabbat, 10 kiliput are removed from him. But there's one last kilipah that's on him, and that kilipah can only be removed on the Seudat Menave Malka. So therefore you should know that spiritual things are taking place on the Neshama at the time that one is eating the Seudah. There is a custom, it's brought down in the Sefer Minhagim, that a lady that's pregnant, that she wants to have an easy labor, she should be careful in eating Seudat Melaveh Malka. There is something in that Seudat that gives woman easy childbirth. The books also bring down, it's proper at the Seudat Melaveh Malka to read Patah Aliyahu Navi. Before you sit down, or during the Seudat to read, we have it in the Siddur. Patah Aliyahu Navi Zakulatov, Amar Ibn Almin, and all that, because this is also Seudat Aliyahu Navi, because it's the time of Aliyahu Navi Zakulatov, was the Moshe Shabbat. But there's also a custom which is interesting, that at the Seudat Melaveh Malka, they tell stories of the Tzaddikim. And it's brought down. Specifically, they tell stories from the Baal Shem Tov. I don't know exactly why this is such a custom, but it's Mekuban. That at the Seudah, they tell a story about one of the Tzaddikim, and it brings a tremendous Ha'ara to the person's Nishma. Specifically, Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov. So you got to go buy a book of stories of the Baal Shem Tov. And you read it. It doesn't have to be Dafka the Baal Shem Tov. It can be from any of the Tzaddikim. That's the time of telling stories of the Tzaddikim. You always go to the Gedolim. When you sit with them in Melaveh Malka, they're always telling stories about Tzaddikim. That's the time of the week where you tell stories of the Tzaddikim. But specifically the Baal Shem Tov. There's one Maaseh of the Baal Shem. There was his teacher was Adam. The Adam Baal Shem, they called him. That was the teacher of the Baal Shem Tov. So when he was young, the Baal Shem Tov, his rabbi came to him, Rabbi Adam, and he told him, "I want to tell you a story." He says, "There was one time, there was a great tzaddik in Sfat. And he was a hidden tzaddik. He didn't publicize it. He walked like a regular person. Nobody knew anything, but at night he would make tikkun hatzot, and he would pray with kavanot and all that. But outside he was simple, he was regular. All of a sudden, one night, somebody knocks on his door. He opens the door. Who is it? Eliyahu Navi. Eliyahu Navi tells him, "You're the tzaddik of this generation. You're tzaddik nistar." He says, "I'm going to come every night and study with you from now on, but on one condition. You did a certain action when you were 13 years old. I want you to tell me this action that you did. This mitzvah that you did, you must tell me." So the guy, the man is thinking to himself, the tzaddik of Sfat, he's saying to himself, "I promised and I made a nedir that whenever I do a mitzvah, I'm never going to publicize it." That was a sini'ut. He never would publicize his mitzvot. He's thinking, but Eliyahu Navi is asking me. I have an opportunity to learn with Eliyahu Navi every single night. If he asks me to let me tell him and I'll get the zikhut. He battled back and forth. He says, "I'm sorry. I can't tell you the mitzvah. I don't say over the mitzvot. You don't say the mitzvot? I'll see you later. He left. The next few days, the guy was mitzvah. The tzaddik of Tzvat was mitzvah. He said, "What did I do over here? I lost zikhut. Maybe I made a mistake." On the third night, Eliyahu Nevi comes back to him, and he says, "You passed the test in Shamayim on that night when you didn't tell over the mitzvah that you did. God saw your tzniut." And he said, "In that zikhut over there, I should go back." And Adama, you passed the test. Now I'm going to learn with you every night for the rest of his life. And then he would come learn every night. So Rabbi Adam tells the Baal Shem Tov, he said, that man in Sfat, he lived a tremendous life in tzidkut, but it was bitzina'ah. Nobody knew him. He said, and God said he's going to reward Rabbi, this man over here and bring him back to this world. But the second time around, his tzidkut is going to be known with Sufa Olam Ba'ad Sufo. And then he told the Baal Shem Tov, you are the tzaddik from Sfat. That's you. In a previous life, you learned with Eliyahu Nevi and you had tremendous harod. But now, you're the same person. But the only difference is, you're going to become mifursam b'chol ha'olam kudo. And therefore, some have the custom to tell these ma'asim also on Motzei Shabbat at the time of the Seudah. Last but not least, the books bring down that some have the custom to light candles. This is a good custom. Sefer Sut, to light Nerot at the time of Melave Malka. They light four candles. And they do it like this. The first candle they light, the Zecher Nishmat David HaMelech Alav HaShalom. The second candle they light is the Zecher Nishmat Eliyahu Nevi Zachur Latov. The third candle they light, the Zecher Nishmat Rabbi Meir Balanes. And they say three times, Yedahad Demir Anena. And the fourth candle they light, the Zecher Nishmat Rabbi Israel Baal Shem Tov. They light four candles. The Sefer Segulot says, it says, Badukum Nuseh. It says, after you light the four candles, you make a prayer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that moment, Badukum Nuseh, these tefillot are going to be accepted. So therefore it's a tremendous, whatever person wants to get married, person wants a panasah, person wants to have something with his children, it's such a precious moment over there. It says, all the kiddushav, the tzaddikim are there, and you make a tefillah. Listen, come back next week and tell me I'm a liar. Tell me, I don't know what I'm talking about. See, doesn't cost you anything. Cost you four candles. Yeah, we try. We believe in HaKadosh. We believe in these single thoughts. It's brought out in the Sefarim. And therefore, one should be very, very, very careful in order to mekayim. The Sheet Chochmah writes in conclusion that all the kiddushot in the world are in the kiddushat Shabbat. All the kiddushot are found in Shabbat. But what? You need a tunnel, or better, a bridge, to transfer the kiddushat Shabbat to the weekday. So he says the link to connect kiddushat Shabbat to the weekday is Seudat of Yerit. Because the Seudah, the first three Seudot, is just Shabbat. Here, Motzei Shabbat until Chatzot, because that's the prime time to have the Seudah, you still have the lingering of the Kedushah of Shabbat by eating Seudat, it's whole really, it's Motzei Shabbat. So you're transferring now the Kedushah into the rest of the week. So therefore, everybody should be strong. Any mitzvah that's very great, there's a very great resistance to do the mitzvah. Even though you should think to yourself, it's such an easy mitzvah, what a religion. They're telling you to eat something, make a party, put a table, sing some songs, tell some stories about the Baal Shem Tov. Ask God whatever you want, you get it, you get all the mitzvah for eating. I mean, it's a no-brainer. But what? For some reason, those are the hardest mitzvah to do. Therefore, if we're learning now, Motzei Shabbat, what a time to hear this. It's the time of David HaMelech, it's Motzei Shabbat, it's the time of the customs before they sit down. They say, Atkinu Se'udata Dehemenuta Shilmata Hedmata Kaddisha Dahi Se'udata Rabi'ah De David Malka Meshicha. She's there ready, they mitaken, you say that you're preparing, that this is for the Seudah of David HaMelech Alav HaShalom, and you eat it with tremendous simcha, and you should make something new if you can, even a drink that's, you didn't have a hot drink like we said, put a tablecloth, sit with your children, what a moment to tell them stories, light the candle, le'lu nishmat the tzaddikim, and this is what a Jew does on Motzei Shabbat. What do the other people do? Shabbat sale. Boter Moskot Haytoyar. After Shabbat ends over there, everybody's out going, frolicking around, going to all the places over there. They went from the Kedushah of Shabbat, right away they go to, they fulfill a Mavdil and Kodesh to Hol. They go from Kodesh to Hol. But Mamash, Chulon de Chulin, they go to the ultimate place of Chulin. the Jewish man and woman, we don't want to leave the Kiddushat Shabbat so fast. We're stubborn. We don't want to leave Kiddushat Shabbat. I want to hold the Kiddushat Shabbat. The books bring down, you should wear your big day Shabbat until after Seudat Melavim Malka. Because the Kiddushat Shabbat is in the fabric, it's in the threads. You shouldn't change until after. Therefore, we should go from one mitzvah to another mitzvah. From one mitzvah, learning about David HaMelech, now we should go home, we sit down with our families and children to Seudat David HaMelech, Alav HaShalom, God willing, the bone, the loose bones waiting for this. No matter what you eat, only this Seudah is able to give the loose bone existence. And that's what the Pasuk meant over here. Ahat mehena, one of all the bones, lo nishbara. That's the loose bone that Bezat Hashem is going to be zoche to tehiyat metim, and Borei Olam will bring us Bezat Hashem will be zoche to tehiyah and to all the berachot that we discussed tonight. Amen.